Welcome to an ElmQuest presentation. Self-image psychology, presented by Yasser Fazica. Part 1.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وأطهر المرسلين شفيع المذنبين وحبيب رب العالمين محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. All praise is due to Allah, and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Indeed, the best of speech is the book of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very quickly, this is something that I like to do every time I meet a new community. It's a story that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam happened during his time, and in it it said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once visited a companion, and he went and he knocked on his door and said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, do I come in?" And the companion was sitting there along with his family, and he did not say anything to the Prophet ﷺ, and he told everyone else to be quiet in the house and said, "Don't say anything back." So again the Prophet ﷺ knocks on the door, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, do I come in?" And again he was quiet and he told everyone else to be quiet. So for the third time the Prophet ﷺ knocks on the door, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, do I come in?" And no one said anything, so the Prophet ﷺ started going back. So the man heard the steps of the Prophet ﷺ going away. He opens the door and said, "Prophet of Allah, I have heard what you have done." And then he said the following. He said, "O Prophet of Allah, you taught us that to say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh is a form of dua. It's a form of prayers. O Prophet of Allah, you also taught us that your prayers are always accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I wanted you to pray for my family and myself as many times as possible. And this is why I did not say wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh the first time. I wanted you to repeat it as many times as possible." And subhanAllah, this is so beautiful because the term as-salam is derived from the root verb salima, which means that which is in the state of wholeness, that which has no deficiency in it. And that is why one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-salam, because there is no deficiency in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, one of the names of paradise is Wallahu yad'u ila dar as-salam. Allah invites people to the abode of salam, because there is no deficiency in Jannah. You won't be missing anything. So similarly, you meet, greet a brother or a sister, and you say, what do you wish for them? Is that they be in the state of salam, the state of wholeness, the state that there is no deficiency in their lives. So having said this, I say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhum. Inshallah, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of us and all the time and our families, inshallah, always in the state of salam. The first, inshallah, topic that we'll be talking about is about self-image psychology. And we will get the definition of what self-image psychology as we go along with this lecture. And I'll just give a summary of what was said yesterday in the khutbah, because that was really the theme as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Musa alayhi salam. In a very interesting story. In it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. And when Musa alayhi salam said to his people, "O my people, remember the blessings of Allah upon you. إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكَ. For he has designated messengers, prophets from amongst you, and also he has designated kings from amongst you. وَآتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And he gave you that which he did not give any other people around your time ever. Around your time. He gave you that which he did not give to the people that were living at your time. And then he said, يَا قَوْمِ ادْخُلُوا الْأَرْضَ الْمُقَدَّسَةَ الَّتِي كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. He said, "Oh my people, go to the holy land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you." He said, Allah promised them the holy land. It is all yours. Go and take it. وَلَا تَتَوَلَّوْا عَلَى أَجْبَارِكُمْ. And turn your backs not to the commands of Allah, فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ. Otherwise you're going to end up as losers. What was the response of these people? They said, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ. Said, "Oh Musa, in it are men who are exceedingly powerful. وَإِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا حَتَّى يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا. And we will not enter that holy land that Allah promised us until they leave. فَإِنْ خَرَجُوا مِنْهَا فَإِنَّا دَخِلُونَ. And if they leave, we will go ahead and we will enter the city. So much of bravery here. That the army leaves and we're going to go in. And in it they said, وَإِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. And as long as they are in it, we will not attempt to go to that city. قَوْم جَبَّارِينَ. Exceedingly powerful people. The same story is mentioned in the Bible. in a manner that does not disagree or contradict the Quran, but it also gives an extra piece of information that is there. And here's how what their response was. When Musa alayhi salam said to them, go to the promised land, they said, in it are men who are exceedingly powerful. To them, and this is them talking to Musa alayhi salam, they said, to them, we are like grasshoppers. And they see us the way we see ourselves. You getting the idea? They said to them, we feel like we are grasshoppers. And they see us the way we see ourselves. Now this is about self-image psychology. How do you see yourself? Or like they say, when you look into the mirror, what do you see? And self-image psychology is so important. At this point, these people are already, they're saying that we are defeated. To begin with, they're saying that we are like grasshoppers. They will step all over us, so we won't even attempt to do anything. And that is why self-image psychology is very important. How do you see yourself? What do you think of yourself? Do you have any self-worth, self-value? Because this is extremely, extremely important. And this is what we're going to be talking about, inshallah. A Muslim, where do you get your self-worth from? And also when you think of yourself, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? Because subhanAllah, believe it or not, one way of manipulating the masses is telling them what to think. Or is telling them how to feel about yourself or what to think of yourself. They had a study at Cal State Berkeley. And Cal State Berkeley's majority are, well, let's say that African Americans are not a big group in there. There are a number of them, but they're not a big group. And here's what they found. They found out that most of these students that attend UC Berkeley, or they would be going to engineering school or any other school, every time they're walking around campus, a good number of them, they always held basketballs with them as they're walking around campus. And as they're walking between classes, they'll be dribbling the ball as they're walking. Backpack on their back and they're dribbling the ball. These people that did this, that were dribbling with the basketball, they hated basketball. And they did not play basketball and they did not enjoy basketball. But to them, they were told that, you know, the African-American males around that age, they're really good in basketball. So this was the criterion that was put for them. So they wanted to just fit in that criteria. So they would be walking around campus dribbling the basketballs. Similarly, you watch TV nowadays and they tell you, you know, get where they get your self-worth from. And wallahi, there are books. The title of the book is Look Better, Feel Better. Your self-worth, we are told, comes from what you look like physically. And you know, mashallah, if you are a woman, you know, what is the word that they use? The Coke bottle figure. Then, you know, you should be very happy. And you should feel good about yourself. And they've got different programs. Look better, feel better. Telling us that your body, your physical image, the way you physically look, should impact what you think of yourself. So now we're told that self-image psychology is derived from what you look like. And that is very sad. It's extremely trivial. And it's also very, very, very shallow. What they're telling us is that you should use your body to make a statement with it. And isn't that what people do? Now go around. If what happens to you if you've got like big muscles? What do most men do? Or most young men do? You know, you show, you wear something that is sleeveless so that, you know, you get a chance to show off. Or you wear something that is very tight, so again, that you get a chance to show off. So you are walking around and you are letting your body make statements about you. And by the way, you know, subhanAllah, this may really sound trivial to some of us, but the impact of it is unbelievable. You know how sometimes you'll be watching TV and the commercial usually targets the potential audience of the program that you are watching? And potentially, as an audience, the commercials would target you. So let's say like around a Super Bowl, a commercial of a half a minute commercial costs about sometimes up to $1 million. Because 18 to 35 are the hardest population to reach. But they know that most of the people that are watching the Super Bowl game are, you know, men between 18 and 35. So this will be the target. Here is something that's interesting that happened. One time, watching a cartoon. So now, the potential audience are children, right? Actually, young children as well. So you expect to see a commercial about cereal, a commercial about toy games, video games, maybe Barbie, maybe Ken, is it now? For the voice, I guess. So this is what you would, you know, this is what you'd see. Wallahi, during a cartoon, there was a commercial, and it was about breast implants. I've got a very important question to ask here. What is this commercial doing? A breast implant commercial, what is it doing during a cartoon? See, here is the idea. Get them thinking that one day if you grow up and you do not have what other girls have, don't worry. We will still allow you to make a statement with your body and you can have breast implants. Like when the Gap, about 4 years ago, they made jeans skirts for young girls, 10-year-old, between 8 and 10. And the skirts happened to be extremely short. The skirts were very, very short. So some parents approached their marketing department and they said, you know, with all due respect, but the skirts are very short. What are you trying to say? He said, well, see, we are trying to train these girls from a very young age how to dress sexy. Now, here's what's being implied. Instead of me seeing an innocent 10-year-old girl, they want me to see a 10-year-old that looks sexy. So again, from a very young age, we are told, use your body to make a statement with it. Now, I don't mean to be picking on girls here, but believe it or not, 25% of the surgeries, the implant surgeries that are performed, are actually performed on men. 25% of it. What do you want? An extra bicep? What is it that you want? And wallahi, you can get these implants nowadays. And 25% of these surgeries are now being performed on young boys because they're not fitting the criterion that was placed for us by TV. I remember one time I was in high school when we had a... one of the students was absent for two weeks. So when she came back, the teacher said, I think her name was Susan, you know, Susan's got something to share with us here today. So Susan got up in front of the class. Well, I was absent for the past 2 weeks because I was in the hospital. I cut my wrist and I attempted to kill myself. Class is shocked. Now, why, Susan, why are you doing this? She said, well, I'm not a good-looking girl. I'm overweight and I just don't feel good about myself. The impact is great, my brothers and sisters. You look into anorexia, you look into bulimia, these girls are starving themselves. They are starving themselves because TV told them that in order for you to be making a good statement about yourself, to be feeling better about yourself, you must not exceed 110, your waist must be this big, and they go around starving themselves because they want to meet the criterion there. So now the self-image psychology is not being coming from within the individual themselves, but now it's whether the society around you approves of you or does not approve of you. And people are falling into this trap. They set the criterion and you have to meet this criterion. So we see this happening. Also another thing, speaking of how that really not control people, but they can really make you think, they control your thoughts. Okay. Did you know that? There are more. Now, when you watch TV, let's say, because this is one way of giving an impression about people. You watch TV and this is what you see. You watch TV, you see Latinos. What are Latinos doing? Well, they're either maids in a hotel. Any movie that there is a hotel scene in it, who is the maid? Always a Latina. Okay? Someone is cleaning the house, it's always a Latina. Have you ever seen a movie where the professor was Latino? You don't get to see that. So now what happens is that they shape their ideas and our thoughts with these subliminal messages. So what happens is that you see an African-American on TV. What are they doing? They're either being funny, they're either shooting ball, they're either dancing, or they are singing. But majority of the time you think African-American, you think of athleticism. You think someone of being professional athletes. Okay. Now here is a shocking fact. There are more African-American medical doctors than there are African-American professional athletes in all the leagues. You know what that means? It means that as a young African-American boy or a girl, your chances of becoming a medical doctor are much, much higher than your chances playing in the NBA or becoming a famous singer or a rapper or what have you. Are you getting the idea now that when you watch TV and this is what you see, then this is how you're going to think. This is how you're going to think because that's what you see. But that is the sad reality. You watch TV and there's this politician that is against welfare and they're against immigration. You see an immigrant and where do you see them? In the welfare lines. Shocking fact is 65% of welfare recipients are actually whites. They're whites. But when you watch TV, it's all the Latinos that come from south of the border and they come in here and they have 7 kids and they are illegal and that's what you hear. But reality is very different. But that is a way of shaping the thoughts and the feelings and perceptions of you. So it can be extremely, extremely dangerous. Well, lately, the victimized or the victim community of this whole self-image psychology as being the Muslim community. Turn on TV or even your radio. As you're listening to the talk shows or you're listening to, you know, the... they don't have Crossfire anymore, the Hannity or the Combs or anyone. When the term Islam or Muslims comes on, what are the words that are being said about us? They're fundamentalist, they're terrorist, they're militants, they're not loyal, they're a fifth column, they are this and they are that. And what happens when this is happening to us? Believe it or not, it is affecting us. Where your self-image psychology is being damaged by them damaging your image, so you end up really getting there. Let me tell you, just give you an example of how self-image psychology can impact us. Remember the story of the people of Musa alayhi salam when they said that they are men who are exceedingly powerful, there is nothing we can do about it, to them we are like grasshoppers, and they see us like we see ourselves. Talk to the Muslim, talk to any Muslim nowadays about the media. Oh, the media is so powerful. They've got all the money. They control whatever is being said. What are you doing? You're saying that to them, I am like grasshopper and I have really no chance of doing anything about it. Isn't this what you're saying? In other words, you're already declaring defeat. You're just saying that they're so powerful, they're just so good, they have so much money, they have so much influence. And you're saying that, okay, I give up. You did not even go to the battlefield and you're saying, oh, I surrender. I give up. So this is what's happening. So we see this now, this Muslim community is being victimized. And some of us are seeing ourselves as such. And every time we talk, it's, you know, it's all about apologies. You know, we're really sorry. But that is not the spirit of the Muslim. It is not the mentality of a Muslim. And subhanAllah, you look into the history of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you see so much pride and you see so much izzah. Speaking of izzah, if you follow the term izzah in the Quran, does anyone know what izzah is? Okay, dignity. Dignity and pride is a very close translation of it. What did Fir'aun do? He said, "Inna Fir'auna ala fil ard." And what does he do? "Waja'ala a'izzata ahliha adhilla." He said that Fir'aun has indeed just transgressed on the land. What did he do? What was the very first thing that he did? Is that he made the people with dignity, the people who've got the pride, the people who are dignified, what did he do? He humiliated them. Break them down. وَجَعَلَ أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةَ. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا. When the kings move into a locality, what do? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they spread corruption. وَجَعَلُوا إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا. وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةَ. And they make the people who are dignified, the people who've got pride, the people who've got self-respect, the people who've got self-confidence, the people whose positive self-image, what happens? What do? To them? They make them amongst the dhillah. They make them amongst the most humiliated and the most dishonored. Why is this? Because this is the source of problem. A person with self-confidence, a person with self-respect, a person with positive self-image, they are going to be problematic. Because they do not just go with the flow. They don't just say yes. They don't just bow down. So these are the people that are targeted by the pharaohs. Bring them down. Break these people down. For these are the potential people that are going to rebel. And that is what was the very first command that was given to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the second command after Iqra. And we'll talk about that later on, inshallah, in the night. But what was the first one said? Qum fa'andir. What does qum mean in Arabic? There are 15 words to translate qum. Rebel. Oppose, erect, go against. That's all muqawama, resistant. Okay? So this is what we see. Where is all this coming from? It's coming from self-image, psychology, feeling, you want to call it. It's coming from self-respect, self-confidence. And generally speaking, how do you feel about yourself? So we see in the companions of the Prophet ﷺ stories that really tell you how these people felt about themselves. The story of Usama ibn Zayd. So that one time, this man by the name of Hakim ibn Hizam, not a Muslim, came to the Prophet ﷺ and he gave him a gown. Beautiful gown. And they said that gown one day belonged to Ziyazan, the mighty king of Yemen. Said the Prophet ﷺ accepted the gift and put it on. He said he got up and he was addressing the people. Hakim ibn Hizam, not a Muslim, said, I've not seen someone more beautiful, someone more handsome than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in that gown. But then he said, the next morning as I was walking in the alleys of Medina in the market, I saw Usama ibn Zayd wearing the same gown that yesterday I gave to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that one day belonged to Ziyazan, the mighty king of Yemen. When the scholars of Sirah describe Usama, they say, وَكَانَ أُسَامَةُ دَنِيمًا. Usama, they say, was an ugly man. Extremely dark, had very deep eyes, very flat nose, and very thick lips. Now, this is not to say this is what determines, you know, whether someone is beautiful or ugly. But to the culture back then, this was their understanding of what ugly is or what, you know, beautiful is. In some places in Africa, the bigger your lips, the more beautiful you are. In fact, in Africa, in many parts of Africa, the bigger the person is, the more beautiful they are. So don't confuse this with, you know, a person's putting. It's just how it was understood back then. So Hakim ibn Hizam, non-Muslim then, looks into Usama ibn Zayd wearing that, you know, gown that one day belonged to Ziyaz, and he looks at him, you know, from head to toe, and he goes, Anta ya Usama? Said, you, Usama, you are wearing the gown that one day belonged to Ziyazan, the mighty king of Yemen. I mean, such an honor to you, slave, or former slave, or your father being former slave, not looking dark. What does Usama say? You know, I'm really sorry. I know I shouldn't have done it, but I happened to be passing by, and the Prophet gave it. Did not apologize for this. He looked right at him, and he said, Wallahi inni khayrun min Ziyazan. He said, by Allah, I am better than Ziyazan. Wallahi inna ummi khayrun min ummi. And by Allah, my mother is better than his mother. Wallahi inna abi khayrun min abi. And by Allah, my father is better than his father. Why did he say this? He said, for my family and I say la ilaha illallah. But Ziyazan and his family never said la ilaha. Meaning that he knew where his self-value, his self-worth comes from. Where we come from does not define who we are. That would be silly to say that where I come from defines who I am. Our positions, our possessions do not define who we are. And that would be a very silly way of wanting to define yourself. What is the difference between you and the buff boy man or the very slim looking girl that wants to make a statement with her body? What's the difference between you and them saying that, you know, I come from there, therefore I must be so and so. So we see that this does not say anything about us. You look into people like Ubad ibn Samit. He is invited by the emperor. Because, you know, I want someone to come and speak to me, you know, who are these Muslims? He's invited and he comes on his horse. And they say, you know, you cannot talk to our emperor while riding your horse. He said, people, you invited me. I come the way I want. You do not tell me what to do. If he wants to talk to me this way, mashallah, if he does not, then mashallah again. And he starts turning back. He goes, no, just have him come in the way he wants. He comes to me and goes, what brings you here? What brings you here, Muslims? Do you want money? You're looking, what is it that you're looking for? He looks at him and said, جِئْنَا لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ. He said, we come to take the creation, the servants of Allah, out of serving other creation to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come to take them out of the injustices of their own religion to the justice of Islam. We come to take them out of the narrowness of this life to the vastness of this life and the hereafter. Extreme self-respect. He really knows what his mission is and is able to very eloquently share it with it. You know, subhanAllah, what's so interesting about this statement? That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said it. But Ubad ibn Samit, being a student of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he concluded, this is these are the implications of being a Muslim. That you worship none but Allah. That you have an obligation towards humanity. That you free them. You liberate them. That this life may be very narrow to them, but you take them, as you have been taken out through Islam, from the narrowness of this life to the vastness of this life and the vastness of the hereafter as well. So we see this happening nowadays with the Muslim community, where our self-image psychology has really been traumatized by what is taking place. Seen people changing names. Wallahi, people came to me in the masjid and they said, is it haram to change my name? They came in and they really changed their name. Now the issue is not about halal and haram. The issue is much deeper than this. This is not to discount the fact that it's halal or haram, but the issue is much deeper than this. These people are no longer comfortable with who they are. They are not. So now they're looking for comfort as society will give it to them. So now the name Bilal does not sound good, so call them Billy. Or Muhammad does not sound good, so call them Mo. Or maybe Aisha does not call Queen Latifah. Or maybe just change the name so that you get your approval from society. SubhanAllah, you know, it's going back to the issue of the making a statement with your body, because your body is supposed to be making a statement about you. And I say to myself, SubhanAllah, what about the kid with the acne all over his face? He's not supposed to be feeling good. What about the kid that is big? He's not supposed to be feeling good. What about the girl that does not look very good? She's not supposed to be feeling good about herself. Hey, what about the kid that really looks very good today and buff, but tomorrow he has an accident? Are we saying that he must stop feeling good about themselves? Because now they no longer have the approval of the society, or they do not fit the criterion that was created for them by the society? Said who? But in Islam we are taught that we'll be in contentment with the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. Not only that, you do not use your physical appearance to make a statement about yourself, but you use your physical appearance for mastering skills and for pleasure. And subhanAllah, this is so fair because all are capable of it. Mastering skills for mastery and for pleasure. It's all fair game for everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beauty is beautiful, mashallah. Nothing, you know, this is not to discount beauty. But to say that the people who are entitled to feel good about themselves are only beautiful people, I'm afraid that many people in the world are going to be depressed. I won't be. So now that is the issue. To us as a Muslim community now, we being defamed. Not only that, but even Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being called names. Pedophile, this, you know, wicked man, had 9 women, womanizer, and these are names that are being, you know, people come to them and says, is it true that Muhammad has really had 9 women? Well, yeah. Oh my God. What do we tell people now? Okay, so to them it was such a catastrophe. What do we tell people now? Well, I have a question. Who set them people to be the reference point to begin with? Who said that they are the reference point? Who put them as the judge? SubhanAllah, speaking of this, the ever-changing Western culture can never be a reference point. I gave the example yesterday of Indian women wearing the sari that shows your belly button. When Westerners would look into Indian women in the 1940s and 50s, they go, oh, how uncivilized that is. How rude that is. How bad that is. Why are these women doing this to themselves, showing their belly button going around? Isn't this today the fashion today? Go anywhere on any campus, this is what you see. Women showing their belly buttons all the time. Now the question is, what part of your civilization or culture are we going to take as the reference point? It is really bad? Said who it is really bad? So we see this happening and somehow we gave them the moral leadership in telling us what is right and what is wrong. So people are feeling bad about this as well. So we see this happening as well. And like I said, you know, every one of us is a terrorist. Not only that, but they tell us that from now on, every masjid is, you know, informants will be coming in because every masjid is a potential sleeping cell. So now all of you people here are potential terrorists. And we must be keeping an eye on you. And this is not something that I'm making up. This is something that they've said, you know, the FBI has said. In fact, about 3 months ago, they had a meeting with the leaders in the Washington, Virginia area. And they said, you know, come for a meeting with the FBI. And please, if you can, also bring the record of your membership with you. You know, they said it very passively. Bring the list of your members with you. What are you talking about? Bring the list. Tell us who comes to the masjid. Bring their names, their addresses, their phone numbers, so you can contact them. This is ridiculous. And rightly, the Muslims have complained, and the FBI had to pull their request. They're not supposed to be doing this, but now they're targeting the individual, telling us that you are a potential terrorist. And we're going to show this by wanting to come to the masjid. We want to have a count of the masajid that are out there. Who are the imams of these masajids? Who are the people that come in? We'd like to come and listen and hear what. We've got nothing to hide. We're not doing anything illegal. Please don't be doing anything illegal. We've got nothing to hide. What we say in their presence, in their absence, is really the same. Would have not changed anything. But the idea is, this is harming our self-image psychology. People are really affected by how... After September 11th, people stopped coming to the masjid. I don't have anything to do with Islam. You know, I just want to play it safe. I'm about to get my citizenship. Or I'm still a green card holder. Or I don't want to jeopardize my status. Or, you know... But that's not the spirit of someone with izzah, with dignity. You just don't duck down, but rather you go out there and you speak against it. But in order to do so, you must have positive self-image psychology. Self-image is really how you see yourself. How do you feel about yourself? And I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt that said it so beautifully. She said that no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. You see that? No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. If someone is going to make you feel inferior, then you must have agreed to it. You must have consented to it. Because this is something that is in your heart. And no one can really go in there and make you how you feel. So if you're feeling that already, then you must have really done so willingly. Question is, where does a Muslim get their self-worth from? Their self-respect from? A person does not respect himself, that does not value himself, does not really go anywhere in life. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from showing any disrespect to yourself. Absolutely, as a Muslim, it is haram to show disrespect to yourself. Listen to this. The Prophet ﷺ, once sitting down, he misses Abu Huraira. He says, Abu Huraira, where are you? So Abu Huraira comes and says, Prophet of Allah, I could not come to you because I was najis. He had a dream and he could not come to the Prophet ﷺ because he felt that najis, he is impure. What does the Prophet ﷺ say? What is the first lesson that teaches him? Subhanallah, al-mu'minu la yanjis. He said, oh, glory be to Allah, a mu'min never becomes najis. You see this? Or another time the Prophet ﷺ would say, لا يحقرن أحدكم نفسه. So that it is haram for any one of you to belittle themselves. He said, do not belittle. It's haram to belittle yourselves. It's haram to say that I'm not good. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يقولن أحدكم عن نفسه أصبحت خنزيرا أو أصبحت حمارا. He said that let not any of you say about themselves, I'm such a donkey or I am a pig. You know, sometimes people talk about themselves and go, I'm just such a stupid, this and stupid. This is haram. You don't say this about yourself. It's haram. It's really haram. You just don't say this about yourself. You do not disrespect yourself in such a manner. You know, they have this issue in psychology, is that if thoughts are verbalized, then they become reality. Have you heard this before? I love it when I make up things, subhanAllah. Just enjoy making up things. People just take it as if it's like... Okay? But it's very true. When thoughts are verbalized, they become real. We tend to believe. You can have a thought in your mind and you can just, you know, kick it away. But the minute you say it, we tend to believe it more. So you may be feeling like a fool. You may feel that you have done something wrong. You can describe what you have done as being wrong. But you cannot say, I am. And then, you know, give a very negative statement about yourself. Okay? Or like you'd have companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, one of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam misses him. The man went somewhere far. So what's wrong with you, Hamza? He said, Nafaqa hamdallah. I became a hypocrite. Well, why do you say this about yourself? I said, you know, every time I am with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm feeling all good, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the minute I depart, I go to my family, I get into this worldly affair, I feel like a hypocrite. He's saying that I should be feeling this way all the time. Then Abu Bakr says, oh, well, this is how I feel myself. You know, every time I am with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, feeling all good and you know, elevated spiritually. But the minute then we go home, you know, you get into worldly affairs, you know, was the bill paid, not paid, what's this working, not working, and we get all away from this. And they went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said that it's humanly not possible. The idea was to assure that you're not necessarily at fault here. So we see this, subhanAllah, happening. Islam is teaching us that there is just no room for you to be feeling this way about yourself. What affects our self-image? You know, what are the... How is this shaped? Well, the environment around us has a lot to do with it. Especially when it comes to parents, when it comes to friends, schooling, and general, you know, environment here. By that I mean the media and what have you. The parents. I said something about it last night. SubhanAllah, sometimes how you see your child really affects how the child feels about themselves. If you keep telling your child that they are stupid, they're not capable of doing this, or they are dumb, or they're this, do you think that this has no impact on them? It has no influence on them? Of course it does. So what you say to them does really impact how they see themselves. And subhanAllah, there is a point with children, especially around 6 years old, adult approval is the most important thing to them. Around six, adult approval is the most important thing to them. And we tend to overlook this. You know, they do things and they want to show it to you. They do things and they expect compliments from you. They do things and they want approval from you. If you deprive them from this, then you're making a big mistake. Okay. So we see that now we can influence how others see themselves. Friends. SubhanAllah, friends. Especially young men and women between the ages of 9 and 13. They die to get their peer approval. And this is, by the way, when most smoking starts. It's around that age. Not only that, but the way people talk, the way they behave, the way they carry themselves. It's usually because of what they have seen at school. You know, sometimes, subhanAllah, this is interesting. You know, people come in and say, "What's up, dog?" "What's up, dog?" "I am not a dog, but what?" But you know, this is how cool is being defined. They meet, "What's up, dog?" And people talk like this and say, "Why are you doing this?" Well, you know, this is how people do it at school. This is how people talk at school. This is how people behave at school. So we see that now we are so wanting to be like them that we forget being ourselves. We literally forget being ourselves. We are no longer who we are, but rather we are doing what they want us to be. And because we are just so into gaining their approval, we're willing to imitate. We're willing to smoke. We're willing to use foul language. We're willing to do so many things. And that's why, subhanAllah, sometimes I feel that as a Muslim, some of our Muslim youth, they have what we call schizophrenia or double personality or multiple personality, because they go to school and they are expected to behave in a certain way to fit in. But then when they come back home, there is also another expectation of them. And this is catastrophic when a person has got to live like this. They stop being themselves. At home, they have to please the parents. At school, they have to please the children. Then when do you get to be who you are? If that is the case, when do you get to be who you are? And the idea is, and that's the beauty of Islam, consistency. Wherever you may be, you're always a Muslim. What is wrong in front of your parents is not right in front of your friends. What is right in front of your friends should also be right in front of your parents. It does not make it. So it creates that consistency in you, that comfort in you, that you be who you are wherever you may be. And that, subhanAllah, that gives you peace. You know, speaking of peace, salam means peace. Peace with whom? Three kinds of peace. Peace with your creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Peace with yourself. And peace with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that you be in constant peace. You be in constant salam. Peace with Allah and peace with yourself. How can you be in peace with yourself where you have to be someone at school, but then you've got to be someone else when you are at home, you've got to be someone else when you are in the masjid, and someone else when you go to relatives, and someone else when you go to your friend's house, and someone else when you are in the mood, and someone else when you are in front of girls, and someone else when you're... When are you yourself? And living like this does not give you peace. So in Islam we are taught that, you know, consistency. So what happens with friends is that in Islam we are taught to be very selective with the kind of people that we want to hang around with. You know, Ali ibn Abi Talib, May Allah be pleased with him. What did he say? He said, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْأَخِلَّاءِ فَإِنُّهُمْ عَوْنٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. He said, make use of your friends. Or be selective when it comes to friends. And then what did he say? For they are great help for you in this life and in the hereafter. So people said, Ali, we know how they can be great help. We know how they can be great help in this life. But how are they great help in the hereafter? He said, did you not read what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said? He said, وَالْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. He said that the friends in the hereafter are going to be the enemies of one another except those who were righteous. You know, in the hereafter people are going to be blaming one another. Had it not been for your friendship, had I not been hanging around you, had it not been for me knowing you, and I curse that day that I ever met you, and I hate that day that I ever got... So Ali ibn Abi Talib said, except those who are righteous. They will be of help to one another. Alhamdulillah. Had it not been for you, I would have been doing something wrong. Had it not been for my friendship with you, alhamdulillah, you've saved me. Or Allah saved me by facilitating you to be my friend. Had it not, and that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah, you know, this is something so beautiful about Islam, is that it's a very practical religion. Extremely practical religion. So in it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us the example how our friends really influence and they impact us. He said that the parable of friends is like what? He said one of them is a blacksmith and the other one sells perfume. He said, the one that sells perfume, you come into them. You come into their shop. What is the least that you would walk out with? The very least that you would walk out with? Smell something good. Don't they have like free trials? You know? They say not for sale. I usually go out there and abuse it. That's what I do. I usually try 20 at a time. So you go in there. You may not buy anything. But they offer you something. Because why? Because, you know, they say, you may like it and buy it. So the least you would walk out was just it smelled good, was good aroma, and you walked out, mashallah, you did not lose anything, but rather you gained something. And here comes another friend, the Prophet ﷺ says, is like a blacksmith. There is always welding that's got sparks, you know, flying all over the place. If you're not careful, it's going to burn your clothes. And if you're just being in that surrounding, it's going to be smelling very, very bad. So you definitely lost. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us. So it is like this. In Islam, part of showing self-respect, and subhanAllah, I say this to my younger brothers and sisters here, part of showing self-respect is by the kind of company that you choose to hang around with. I've got so much self-respect, I respect myself so much, that I don't allow myself to hang around every Joe and Mo. Not necessarily every Joe and Mo is worthy of being my friend, but rather I am extremely, extremely selective. You know, Ali ibn Abi Talib, subhanAllah, very wise man. He would be telling he's giving this beautiful advice to his son. And he would say, يَا بُنَيَا انظُرْ فِي مَنْ تُخَالِلْ. He say, oh my son, be selective. Look into whom you like to be friend. You know, whom do you like to be friends with? And then he goes, يَا بُنَيَا لَا تَسْتَعْبِدْ نَفْسَكَ لِغَيْرِكَ وَقَدْ وَلِدَكَ اللَّهُ حُرًا وَقَدْ خَلَقَكَ اللَّهُ حُرًا. He said, oh my son, do not enslave yourself to others. For Allah has created you a free man. Allah has created you a free man, he said. Do not enslave yourself to others. Enslaving yourself to others is not necessarily that they become the master and you are the slave. This external type of slavery. But there are sometimes where we willingly enslave ourselves to other people or other things. We do that willingly when we give our hearts. We let them guide, we let them lead, we let them determine, we let them decide. Now, in Islam, this is a form of enslavement, and an absolutely forbidden form of enslavement. I forgot who said it. He said that he was in the movement of abolishing slavery. He said, I would have freed a lot of slaves had they known that they are slaves. So I could have freed them, but he had a problem convincing them that they were slaves. And this is the worst type of it, where you have actually enslaved yourself and you don't even recognize this. So our self-image is really directly impacted and influenced and affected by the people that we hang around with. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, "Al-Muslimu, al-Mu'minu mir'at al-Mu'min." A Muslim to another Muslim is like a mirror. You see yourself there. SubhanAllah, this is so beautiful, you know. These are only three words. Mu'min, mir'atu, al-mu'min. Muslim is the mirror of another Muslim.
These are only three words. But subhanAllah, the scholars have deduced 10 points of this very short hadith. Why did the Prophet ﷺ choose a mirror? This is one of the most beautiful hadith, you know. And check this out, subhanAllah, because it really defines our rights and obligations as friends. SubhanAllah, you go to the mirror. What happens when you look into the mirror? You look into it and you become more complete. Right? It tells you, you know, you've got to really do your hair right here. You know, you've got to do your button right here. So the more you look into it, what's happening to you? You're becoming more complete. You're getting next to perfection. This is how it is with friendship. That we take care of one another. You see a deficiency, you point it out. But also one thing about the mirror is that it is so fair. It does not make big what is small. But also if it is big, it's not going to lie to you. It will show it to you as big. Right? Sometimes we fool, we do not do justice to our friends when we do not point that out. Or sometimes even we don't do justice when something is really small, but then we make, what do they say? You make a mountain of an anthill and you reduce a mountain to an anthill. Have you heard this before? But this is really what happens. A mirror, subhanAllah, is extremely fair. Mirror is very, very fair. When was the last time you consulted a mirror and it just showed it to you so big? Or it told you that, you know, you've got a spot and you look, you know, you look into the mirror, there is a spot, but then you check here and there is nothing. You never see this in a mirror, at least not in my mirror. I don't know about mirrors in Houston, but mirrors in California happen to be very fair. So this is the same thing that happens, you know, with in friendship. And subhanAllah, even more important is, when you look into the mirror and you leave, what happens? Does your image stay there for everyone else to come and see? It does not, does it? What is that telling us? That you consult it, it will give it to you in secret. And then once you leave, it's like you've never been there before. For the next person that comes in. You know, I was talking to that brother and that sister, and my God, I just pointed 25 of his faults, and he argued with me about 23 of them, and I had a part-time... That, you know, you just don't do this with friends. But that's why, you know, by the way, the term friends is not recognized in Islam. Rather, the term that is used is ukhuwah, brotherhood. And many times we come to the masjid, I call you brother this, and you call me brother that, and sister this, and sister that, but there is, you know, it's just the title that, you know, the companions never called one another, you know, Umar never said, oh, brother Abu Bakr, or, you know, or brother Abdurrahman ibn Auf, or, you know, sister Aisha. That's not how they talked, but that's how they acted. This is how they acted, that's not how they talked. Okay? And most important also about the mirror, subhanAllah, I just love mirrors, by the way, you know, most important about them is that they are so polite. They tell you, you look so bad, they don't even use a word. I'm serious, wallahi, don't they? When was the last time you stood in front of the mirror and slapped you and said, how dare you come and stand in front of me looking like this? It doesn't do this, does it? Rather, very, very quietly tells you, you know what? You are a big mess. But it does not say a word to you as you are doing this, subhanAllah. Do you see the point that is happening here? Imagine that, you know, people come there, you're just this and that, and bombard you with them. How do you think that is going to affect you? How do you think that's going to affect you? But the idea is, keep the bigger picture in sight all the time. I think yesterday we said, you know, a Muslim is focused. And focus is not the ability to see the little details. Rather, focus is the ability to see the little details without losing vision of the bigger picture. Sometimes we get so caught up and being consumed by looking into the little stuff that we lose sight of the bigger stuff. And subhanAllah, and here is how Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us. And finally, subhanAllah, the closer you get to the mirror, what happens? A clearer image that you see. Right? You can stand, you know, very far away, but it will only point out the zillions things or the big things that everyone else sees. Right? But then you want to get as close as possible. And the closer you get, what happens? The better you see, the more you can fix. And not only that, but a mirror is so fair that it will point out your faults, but at the same time, it will give you compliments for what you have done right. You all following this? It doesn't just say, you know, we're going to block that beautiful shirt that you're wearing and we're only going to show the sloppy hair that you have. That's not how it does it. It gives you both the compliments as well as it points out the shortcomings. And that's what our friends there for. SubhanAllah. You know, sometimes, and I've realized this, it's very difficult to give compliments. Don't you think? Generally speaking, people are more ready to share criticism than they are to share compliments. But that's what happens. And that's, subhanAllah, that is very sad. And that's not how Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. Whenever there was a room for compliment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave it. You know, there is a whole book called The Compliments of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Just about the compliments that he used. Usama, he's the best warrior that we got. Abdurrahman, the most generous person that we know. This person is the most that. And this person is the most this. The Prophet ﷺ was a walking, they call it the dictionary of compliments of Muhammad ﷺ. He went around, and you see good, speak, subhanAllah. You see the good, speak, subhanAllah. That is how you increase the goodness that you pointed out. SubhanAllah, you know, do me a favor. Never belittle words of encouragement that you tell someone else. Because subhanAllah, humans, we are some very funny creatures. Because subhanAllah, it's unbelievable what can really boost our morals or how someone can really crush our morals as well. Give someone a compliment and they just, subhanAllah, and you know, especially if it's sincere and it's very, you know, pointed, then subhanAllah, it does miracles to people. It really does miracles to people. Sometimes we make a mistake by the way we compliment our, you know, our kids. They come in and they have a picture. Oh, mashallah, good girl. Or mashallah, good boy. You know, that really, that sounds like a cliche. That's not real. You know, that does not sound like you really meant it. You know, cliche are usually words and terms, sentences that we use, but we really don't mean it. And I was really surprised when I first came to America. People used a lot of cliche. They tell you how you're doing and they don't even wait for the answer. Right? They ask you, what's up? And the guy's gone. Excuse me, you just asked a question. Do you want an answer for it? You want to see how am I doing? You want to stop for that? Now, people don't do this. They say, hey, how are you doing? And they just, did they really mean this question? Did they really mean it? Could have said good morning. Would have been probably more, you know, honest. Could have said hi. They could have said something else, but to ask how are you doing and not even wait for the answer. What are you telling me? I'm asking, but I really don't care how. This is what you're saying. like I say, I was just told that I have cancer. Huh? Okay. And just, but do you get the idea? So sometimes, even the way we do this, because subhanAllah, it's an art, you know. The same way that criticism is an art, encouragement is also an art. When you tell someone that they have done specific thing right, it means that you are acknowledging that thing. But if you just give a cliche, oh, that's, you know, a good girl, or that good boy, or mashallah, that does not really, they want me to be quiet. That really does not say much. So we see this, and we see this obligation and rights that we have as friends. So friends really impact the way we see ourselves. And the key point here is that make sure that you hang around with people that improve, not fool you, but they improve your self-image. You know, self-image psychology, how you feel about yourself. Not necessarily fool you, because sometimes, you know, we tend to fool one another. We give each other false assurances or false or what, but that does not make you a good friend, unfortunately. Okay. Question now is, where do I, as a Muslim, get my self-worth from? Because this is very crucial. You're telling me that my body should not be speaking for me. You're telling me that where I come from should not determine who I am. You're telling me that my position should not say. You're telling me that being male or female should not say anything about me. You're telling me that being black or white should not say anything. And how do you feel about all these things? SubhanAllah, you are in contentment. This is how Allah created me. I am happy with the creation of Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I am happy with this. If I were to take pride in being black or being male, and someone asks, oh, so how long did it take you to be black? Or what did you do to become male? Or what did you do to be born in Africa? Or were you consulted and this is something that is done by choice? No. How ignorant of you that you take pride in something that you did not even work for. So proud I'm black. MashaAllah. So proud I am a man. SubhanAllah. You know, in the Quran, Allah differentiates between a man and a male. Allah makes a distinction between man and male. Manhood is a position that you attain by your deeds. Where being male is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you. Abu Hayyan says, لَيْسَ كُلُّ مَا كَانَتْ عِنْدَهُ لِحِيَ أَصْبَحَ رَجُلًا. Not everyone that has a beard becomes a man. Okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Of the believers are men who have fulfilled the vows that they made or the covenant that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this sense, that also includes women. But Allah referred to them as رِجَال. And the term رَجُل in Arabic is derived from the root verb تَرَجَّلَ, which means to establish yourself firmly upon principles. And that makes you a رَجُل, whether you are a man or you are a woman. So Abu Hayyan says, Allah is not talking about someone with a beard. Allah is talking about someone with deeds. That's what makes you a man. So anyways, so here we have then, where does a Muslim get this from? Self-worth and self-value, generally speaking in Islam, comes from our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Listen to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمُ. We have indeed honored the son of Adam alayhi salam. Everyone in this room, male or female, is a son of Adam alayhi salam, and as a result, he's being honored by whom? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with. Not only that, وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. And we have preferred them over many of our creation. Indeed, through preference, we have preferred them. Okay? You say, well, that includes everyone in this room. I want something, you know, more special to me. Listen to this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, Allah, he stands in front of the Kaaba. You know the Kaaba, the house of Allah? Very first house that was dedicated to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He stands in front of it and he said, the destruction of the Kaaba is less evil than the killing of an innocent Muslim soul. That includes you, or it includes her back there. Allah would rather have a Kaaba destroyed than you being killed wrongfully. Or you being killed for no good reason. See how much honor Allah is giving you? Not only that, but once the Prophet ﷺ said, the destruction of the whole dunya is less evil than the killing of one Muslim. You see how much honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you? Not only that, but the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, that if you make a mention of Allah in an assembly, Allah will make a mention of you in a better assembly. Not only that, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَإِذَا ذَكَرَنِي فِي نَفْسِهِ ذَكَرْتُهُ فِي نَفْسِهِ. And if he makes a mention of me in himself, I make a mention of him in myself. Can you believe this? You, the nobody, Allah is making a mention of you in himself. Imagine that you're just driving the car and you see something beautiful and you say, Subhanallah, Allah makes a mention of you. You know, Ubayy ibn Ka'b was once approached by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Ubayy, Allah amarani an aqra alayka surah al-Bayyinah." Allah has commanded me to recite upon you surah al-Bayyinah. What was Ubayy supposed to ask? So go ahead, Prophet of Allah, tell me what surah al-Bayyinah is. What does he say? He said, "Ya Rasulullah, wasammani lak?" Is it Prophet of Allah? He mentioned me by name. You know, through Jibreel alayhi salam, he really mentioned me by name. He said, Jibreel is telling you, Allah is commanding you to read this, Ubayy ibn Ka'b. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ubayy ibn Ka'b left the room and he was crying, did not even listen to what Surah Al-Bayyinah is. Because he was full of joy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making mention of him by name. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once is addressing Khadija. And what did he say? Ya Khadija. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُقْرِئُكِ السَّلَامِ. He says, oh Khadija, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending His peace, His salams, His greetings upon you. What does He say? اللَّهُ هُوَ السَّلَامِ وَمِنْهُ السَّلَامِ. He said, Allah is indeed the salam. You know, the one with no deficiency, the one in the state of wholeness. And they said, and from Him comes salam. And then she was so pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making a mention of her. Imagine that your boss in your company of 6,000 people or 8,000 people, they sent you a personal email. How would that make you feel? The boss or the big guy, he sees something in you that he gave you something, you know, personal. Now imagine you make a mention of Allah and Allah makes mention of you. See, no one can take this away from you. I don't care whether you approve of me or I don't care whether they approve of me. I don't care if she approves of me or not. If I say La ilaha illallah, Allah makes a mention of me. And this is an honor that no one Absolutely no one can challenge. No one can take away from me. You know, subhanAllah, if even you want a deeper relationship, because subhanAllah, you know, in Islam, to believe in the existence of God or in the existence of Allah is not of much consequence. We are told that to have a personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a relationship that impacts our lives positively. You know, the Prophet ﷺ tells us, he said, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Derive your manners from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are generous. And say, why are you generous? Because Allah is generous. I am deriving my character, my manners, from the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To Allah, they belong at their perfection. But to me as a human being, I try to get there as much as possible. Okay? And also finally, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ عَبْدًا. That if Allah loves a servant of his, what does he do? Imagine this. We talked about that briefly last night. Allah loving you. And just imagine, just take a time, just say, Allah loving you, subhanAllah. Allah loving you. He said, if Allah loves you, that's not where it stops. He said, he calls upon Jibreel and he says, oh Jibreel, I love my servant so and so fulan, you know, be they male or female. Jibreel, I want you to love them. So now Jibreel is commanded to love you. And then not only that, but Jibreel calls upon the dwellers of heaven and he says, Allah loves so and so, that servant of his, and he's commanding you to love him. Do you see where this gets? Imagine that you get to that point. And then you speak of self-worth, self-value, self-image. Every time I say La ilaha illallah, that just boosts my ego. Just boosts my morale. Just boosts everything. And I say, Allah just made a mention of me. No one can take that away. And this is something that you can do all the time, subhanAllah. I will not wait for, you know, a talk show host to give approval about Islam. The same way that I do get mad, but it really does not affect how I feel about myself, alhamdulillah. Because a Rush Limbaugh or some Larry Elder or some Phil Graham said something about me, that's not going to make me look down upon myself. They can say whatever they want. And Allah, sometimes it gets to be so sad that the people that are making these statements are people that are not even worthy, morally worthy of making these statements. Jimmy Swaggart is speaking of morality. Jimmy Swaggart? It's like Jeffrey Dahmer speaks of human rights. Wallahi, wallahi. How do you explain this? All Pat Robertson, Phil Graham, these people were segregationists. They were against blacks and whites being together. And now they speak as if they're the gods of morality, the gods of what's right and what is wrong, and say, oh, look at them and the pedophile and... Oh, come on now, astaghfirullah azim, but of all priests and ministers speaking of pedophile? You following with me here? These are the people now that we are seeking their approval. We seek their, you know, you are good people and this is when I'm going to feel good about myself. Subhanallah. That's not how it works, my brothers and sisters. So as a result, I conclude by saying that it is very important that not feel or fool yourself. Feel good about yourself, but do not fool yourself. And make sure that where you get this is not from material or outside sources. If you limit your approval about yourself only to outside sources, then you have literally enslaved yourself to these outside sources. Because now your happiness is pending upon their approval. What happens if they don't approve? What happens if they don't? You shouldn't be feeling good about yourself. Feeling good about yourself starts from within. But then from where? Our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that we are being Muslims. And remember, this does not mean that this is only theory, like something that is, you know, up there, like someone who's hallucinating. No, you show this in action. So when you make a mention of Allah by name, but you don't do it by deeds, that is very trivial and that is very shallow. When you claim to love Allah, but you do not show that in action, again, that becomes very shallow. When you want to be in peace with yourself, but you don't show this, or when you want to be in peace with others, but you don't work for them, then again, that also makes you a very shallow person. And that is a great mistake to make. Adallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
You've reached the conclusion of this CD. Take the opportunity to evaluate yourself by going to ilmquest.org, where you will find a short quiz on the content of this presentation. That's www.ilmquest.org. The presentation will continue on the next CD.